In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Scripture has a lot to say about God, what God cares about, how God relates to the world, what God invites us to see and do and experience. Scripture also tells us stories that help us to see things about ourselves, that reveal our need for God's wisdom, grace, and healing. Today's gospel, I think, is one of those stories. It tells a story set in a particular community and exposes something a bit surprising about the people involved. And I think it seems to say something rather revealing about many of the struggles being faced today in communities across our country. The Gerasene people live in a village along the Sea of Galilee. There is presumably fishing and some trade related to being by the sea. Their economy, also we know, includes the raising of pigs. But all is not well in the village. There is a man in their midst who is deeply troubled. As they understand it, he is plagued with demons. For a long time, he has been going about without any clothes, and rather than living in a house, he sleeps among the tombs. They keep him there under guard, binding him with chains and shackles, which he occasionally breaks apart, only to go off running about the wilderness. We can use our imagination to think about what might also be happening in such a situation. Perhaps the people warn their children about this savage man with superhuman strength. Perhaps the villagers speculate about how he got to be this way, what awful thing he did in his past that he is now being punished for. Maybe they have come up with a theological explanation for how this person sits outside the mercy or interest of God, saying to each other, he must not be among God's chosen. And if God is content to see him outside of grace, then we too are justified in treating him roughly. God cannot possibly expect us to be more compassionate than God is. We know from the story that from time to time something would seize this man, and the response of his neighbors was to bind and shackle him and to keep him in the tombs among the dead. And somehow this man would not stay shackled. One day, the unshackling happens in a new way. The man is set free, not by his own strength and mania, but by an encounter with Jesus. This time, when finding himself free, he doesn't run off into the wild, but accepts clothes, sits at the feet of Jesus, and converses as someone fully in his right mind. And this is when his neighbors become truly terrified. The swineherds ran into town to tell everyone about the herd rushing into the sea, and now the people have come spilling out of the town to see what has happened. Luke tells us that what they found was this man, the man they had so often chained, now sitting clothed with Jesus and in his right mind. And the next thing we are told in this story is that they were afraid. They are told that this man who had been greatly oppressed was now healed, and their response is to ask Jesus to leave because they are seized with great fear. If they felt any relief, it is not recorded here. If they felt any joy at this man's new freedom, It is not recorded here. What is recorded twice is that they responded to the healed man with fear. The raving lunatic is now sane. The village scapegoat is now fit to come to dinner. The man we once kept away from our children and women is now able to look us in the eye. The one God had abandoned is receiving God's blessing. I wonder if some of their fear has to do with wondering how the former exile will respond. What will he name about his experience? And what will he hold them accountable for? For some reason, seeing him in sound body and mind is immensely scary for them. Perhaps they instinctively know that something new will be required of them as a community, that they face some internal reckoning, some new awareness that is going to be difficult to own. And the man seems to know this too. He begs to be allowed to depart with Jesus. How is he going to be in relationship with them? What might need to be said aloud? What explanations could possibly suffice? Now that he is healed and they are still afraid of him, what is he to do? He had been shackled by them and left under guard in the tombs. And yet they still fear him even now. Somehow he is still burdened with being perceived as a danger and a threat. This hardly feels fair. But the village scapegoat did not wander as planned into the wilderness to die, conveniently carrying their self-doubts and anxieties away with him. The village scapegoat has reappeared, and Jesus is directing him straight back into their path. They are being asked to renegotiate their relationship with him. They are being asked to be a community with someone they had harmed. They are asked to do what God calls the church to do all the time, to recognize where we have gone astray, to be repentant, and to repair the breach with those we have failed to protect or those whom we have actively harmed. It is not easy work to do. It involves recognizing feelings of shame, but without letting those feelings make us mute or inactive in the face of what is most needed as we seek to repair relationship. It requires honesty, to be honest about our own part, but also a willingness to let others be honest with us. I'm struck that when Jesus asks the man his name, he is told Legion. The man knows that he is saddled not with one simple problem, but with a legion of oppressions. As I read this story, I view him as a kind of icon of one who is weighed down by a range of oppressive systemic forces. It's like he bears in his body the weight of poverty, of racism, of injustice, of health inequities, of incarceration, of religious abuse. And when Jesus says, "What is your name?" he scarcely knows because he feels so overwhelmed by all that crushes him. So I think it is marvelous that when Jesus offers him freedom, he also allows an outward visual expression of the legion of things that has oppressed this man. When the disciples see the herd rushing over the bank and into the water, they see that indeed This man has not been lying about the level of his own oppression. An oppression that is so great, it cannot run off in the body of just one pig. The man was right. He bore within his body a scale of trauma that must not be dismissed as oversensitivity or delusion. No wonder his neighbors were afraid. He wasn't crazy. His suffering had been real, and they had contributed to it. They can't go back in time and change what had happened. They will have to let him tell his story and then sit with the resulting discomfort and lean into the work of repairing relationship. Or they will have to continue to deny him and try to defend a version of history that leaves them feeling justified or without blemish. For his part, the man remains, going about the town, proclaiming what Jesus has done for him. He does what Jesus invited him to do. And perhaps that is part of how the community can heal. If they can truly see that God has embraced this man, that this man was never, in fact, outside of God's noticing or God's grace, perhaps they can move from shame to gratitude for a God who holds us all. Maybe they can release their shame and discomfort and be curious about how God is now shaping them as a community capable of repentance and reparation, a beloved community. This is a big question that is facing the church right now. What do we do with our past? Who do we be in our present? What kind of future are we building? It is also a question that many communities across the country are facing. How do we get honest about the harm that has happened in a way that allows relationships to heal and injustice to be addressed? How do we prevent fear from pulling us further apart? Today is Juneteenth, the anniversary of the day when enslaved black people in Texas finally received the news of the Emancipation Proclamation and the end of the Civil War. When enslaved peoples were set free, many of them had neighbors who were afraid. Neighbors who wondered how to possibly be in relationship with those who had once been their property. Neighbors who believed that they were dangerous because of what they knew and had experienced. And so today's gospel reveals something about humanity's tendency to fear the neighbor who has been set free, to recoil rather than rejoice, repent, and repair. Let us rejoice that God stands alongside every marginalized person. Let us repent of ways in which our culture marginalizes others. And let us, as a church, be part of the repair. Amen.